wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Gracious Father above, we thank you today again for this privilege to be here in the house of God. One more time, Father, we are able to be here by thy grace. Another day, Lord, to remember the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has conquered death. We thank you, Lord, for this eternal life. Even now, Father, as you approach thy word, may you just grant us a blessing, a little understanding, Lord, into thy word. And may that your word, Father, in your spirit, admonish us, Lord, to continue in the light of this word for this hour. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Bless us even now as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 3. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. I want you to always look at the Bible, your own Bible, because I always want to emphasize some of the words there. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I considered thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You know, when we look at this verse, you probably know what the title of the message will be. I just entitled it, The Crown. We read in the Bible, in the Epistle, especially in the New Testament, of Paul, Peter, and John in the book of Revelation. The Bible talks about one of these days we shall enter into heaven and receive our crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory, and so on. But we know that we can never get the crown until we overcome. He that overcomes shall sit with me in this and that. He overcomes shall have this and so on and so forth. As I said this in our last few messages, generally people wanted to enter heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven in one sense of the word, you know. If they ever believe that heaven exists, they want to go to heaven. Except, of course, for atheists who don't believe in God, to them there is no heaven, no hell. Or to the agnostic, he says, well, if God there is God, I just don't want to know about him. And there are some that, of course, they just believe that they will reach nirvana and disappear into this universe, into like, into nothing or something like that, or be part of this whole universe. But for us, Christian, we all looked to the Word of God as our source of guidance as to what we are expecting ahead of us. And that Bible is a roadmap that shows us how to walk and, you know, where to go. So it is not just talking about eternal life for us. We are talking about attaining to the image of the Son of God. So, but now we are aware that there will be something await for us. The Bible promises it. There are many benefits from God at the end of the journey. And so with the song that we sing, when the battle is over, so you see the battle is not over yet. That's for sure. You know, and if others before us in the Old Testament, the saints before us of old, they have gone through much trial and tribulation, would there be any different circumstances, or would there be anything so special about us in this hour that we would not go the same way in the method of God dealing with them as He would deal with us the same way? Would that be any different? Would He deal with us differently from what happened in the Old Testament? Men like Abraham, David, Jacob, Daniel, Ezekiel, and so on. These are soldiers of the faith. Men of faith, women of faith, like Ruth, like Mary and the martyr, you know, like Esther. We have gone through much trial and tribulation to attain something. And so here we have, the Bible said, God has, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is it that God look at man that he's so mindful of us? That he would even visit us. What are we so special? And if the Bible proved to be the word of God, to be truly that it is the love letter from God to deal with us, to give it to us, that means that there is something about us that God wants to have from us. He wanted us to be a part of His family. We know that. So when we can ask this question: if in the days of the early, in the days of the Old Testament, David wrote this psalm, or you have Job's discussion with the Lord or with his counseling friend, you know, they just wonder, you know, about this being up there, this one whom they worship. Oh, what is the significance of man being on earth? Who am I? What is life? You know, I always have this mind, this few words that goes into my mind. I'm talking of writing a song on it. You know, sometimes I wonder if life is worth the living. Sometimes I wonder if life means a thing. You know. But when my mind goes back to the hill of Calvary, and the man that took all my sins onto that tree, I wonder why life is actually worth the living. Sometimes you think about it, you know. Then you think about what the Lord has done, and you look at the expanse of heaven. And you look at the purity of man, of being on this earth. You know, the frailty. This life is so fragile. When you see the nature, the power of nature that can destroy the whole earth. You know, the rain, the storm, the tornado, the earthquake, the tsunami, whatever you have. And yet, you look at ourselves, and we look at all these things that God has created, we realize that we are something in the eyes of God. What is man that thou art mindful of him, that thou will make him a little lower than the angels, and yet you crown him with glory and honor? This was before even Jesus came, 2,000 years ago. This was already being sung by the psalmist. So you think about it. Think about yourself. Who are you? That God will crown you with glory and honor. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 now, we want to approach this as to a little thought about how do we pursue, what do we have to do to pursue to get this crown? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exhort her, exhort wisdom, and she will promote thee. She will bring thee to honor when thou hast embraced her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, the crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Now you know what wisdom? In the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Drawing you richly in all wisdom. So the word of Christ, or the word of God, or the anointed word, as you say, if it dwells in us, we will be wise. Even the Bible said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence to God is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom, we know, comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from anything else. Of course, then we have men like Lao Tzu, Confucius, you know, and we have so many others, philosopher from China, even in India, and over in Europe. And they're all wise men, so to speak. But wise, of course, in a matter of philosophy. And a lot of people who follow these philosophers, well, they're good men and women when they follow those teachings of the philosopher. But that is only pertaining to moral life, as relationship to society, to mankind, to animals, to the creation around you. But there is no wisdom as to what truth really is. As to the question, why are you here? What is the purpose? What is it that you are so special? That you are built different from all the other creations or the other creatures of the world? You know. And what is it that when you look at yourself that, you know, you can master life in some way over all the other animals, over the nature that you can try to control the best you know how to control. And your wisdom or intelligence that can harness the science, whatever is in this world, you know, technology and invent something. That man, other men will marvel at it, and the whole human race will marvel at it. It says, wow, how this could be. You know, in the newspaper just a couple of days ago, or in the news even, talk about Japan trying to build airplanes out of paper. Paper, planes, passenger plane, make of paper. You think, no, that's not possible. Now, when we are back then, 20, 30 years ago, we don't think about much about computer. You know, we think it's a big, huge thing. Huh? And then we know the computer can be very small. And then, not very long ago, we have this little, well, I remember the time when, this videotape came out. They were either in Betamax format or VHS format. You know, huge little bulky things. And then, suddenly there was this thing called CD. Everybody said, wow, what CD is? What is CD? And of course, all the CD that came out that time was non-rewritable. And but nowadays, suddenly they said, oh, rewritable. And then all of a sudden, I heard about paper CD. You remember paper CD? Invented in Japan? You can store their data in it, and if you want to destroy it, just cut it. That's it. You don't have to go about worrying about people, you know, stealing your data from you. Just cut it up. Paper CD! Remarkable, huh? So you think about making a paper plane that can carry passengers, it's impossible. Well, you heard about paper house anyway, correct? You heard about paper houses? There are a lot over there in India. Paper houses. Huh? After all, we have, you know, we live in a house, and that is metal house, wooden house, brick houses, and you know you have a big house that fly, which is made of metal, of course, plastic also, rubber too. So what is it so difficult for mankind to think, for us to think that one of these days man will use paper to build planes and we can fly in a paper plane? Think about it, that what is man now? That God is so mindful of us. It is because we are created in His own image and likeness. Do you understand? We are part of Him. Far more important than any other thing that He has created. You know. So for us to know God, for us to know how to walk the way of God, how to really get to Him, is that we need to have wisdom. And the wisdom here in book of Proverbs personified the Lord Jesus Christ, all the Word of God, and crown Him with glory. And he said that she shall give to thee, that is wisdom, or the word of God will give to thee, to thy head, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. And that is the reason why we say in the Bible always type and type in shadow. If you have it right in one place, you will be able to tie it up with the other place. Here we know that the Bible is the word of God. We know that it says it's the crown of glory. Is that right? We know also in the book of Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible talks about how that man should have short hair and the woman should have long hair because that the hair is given her for glory. Is that right? And the Bible said also and teaches us that the church of the living God is known as a bride. You know, and how that the bride should wear the word of God. Should be dressed up with the word of God. And that's, you know, why the word of God is given to the church as a crowning glory. Remember this. If we are not crowned with the glory of God's word, then we cannot be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before we ever wear a crown, you have to go to battles. Battles are many, many kinds. Huh? Going to fight one a soldier, maybe to fight two soldiers, or to fight in a big battle, you know, an army against another army. So in our Christian battle, it's about trials or the chastening of the Lord. You know, problem that might come up in our life, that God allows it for us to fight. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit, and trembled at my word. The heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Good question, the Lord asked. The heaven's my throne. The earth, my footstool. You know what? When a king sits upon his throne, there is always a footstool that his feet will rest on. You know? Just as sometimes when we all sit at home in a sofa, we put our feet sometime on that coffee table, and the coffee table become our footstool. You know, right? Huh? You know? Oh, he used to be you don't find this very common in Singapore. In America, because the big land houses are big, and so they usually maybe have a rocking chair or a sofa there, a single sofa chair, and when they put their foot up, there is a little foot rest there where they hang their feet, you know, and even sometimes you have this rolling movement, you see. So that's a footstool. The king, when he sits upon a throne, have a footstool, he rests his feet. So God is saying, now heaven's my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the temple? Where is the house you built for me? Where is the place of my rest? So to speak. You know, the earth. God created this earth to be a place, remember, for his rest. He says, why? What is that so broad again? I thought God stays and lives in heaven. You know. But if he lives in heaven, what do you want to bother to create the earth for? And he said, the earth my footstool. There is a place where I rest my feet. And that's the reason why Jesus came. So where is the place of my rest? He is coming to earth to find rest in some people. And that's why in the next verse he says here, for those things that my hand have made, and all those things have been, said the Lord, but to this man will I look, to one that is a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at my word. One who look at my word, one who tremble at my word, I will come and rest with him and he with me. He came. Jesus Christ came. For what purpose? He was the feet of God that came upon this earth to walk, to look for the lost sheep. Right? And what does God rest in man? He rests in man's heart. One who is of contrite spirit, one who can say, Lord, forgive me, I believe thy word, and you take the word of God into your heart, that's why God rests in the hearts of men. Unbelievable. It's hard to think about. So what is man? Who are you? Now you can say, who I am. You know who you are now. Is that right? God came down, walked this earth to find rest. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for God to be alone. God wants fellowship. He wants a family. So where is the place of my rest? God said. See, you are His rest. Even as you rest in God, He is your rest. You know, it's just like, oh, you talk about soulmate. Here was a girl over there living in another country. There was a boy over there living in another country. And then being saying, oh, there must be someone out there in this whole universe or this whole earth that is my soulmate. And he is looking for her over one country and she is looking for him in another country. And they meet. When they meet together, oh, they say, we have rest now. Huh? We seek no more. You know, a parent, a mother or a father lost a child. Remember, it was just only recently, it was another report about, you know, this couple separated and the husband took the son and ran over to Korea. And the mother was looking for him, I don't know for how many years. You know, she had no rest. Every day she's praying, perhaps looking and seeking, searching out the internet, searching out the news, trying to find out whatever news that people could get for her or send to her regarding, you know, where her son is. And when she found her son was up there in Korea, somebody told her, she flew over there, I think in Kobe, and found the boy in the school and took her and fly home back to the state. Now she has rest. You agree with that? The child too, he says, Mommy, where's my money? There is no rest when there are two persons that need to come together. You will not have rest, I will not have rest until we rest in God. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the Sabbath. And He came and said, I'm come to seek for the lost sheep. Is that right? I came to seek for the lost sheep. I will not have rest until I find the last of the 100. I may have the 99, but I must look for that one, the last one. I will never have rest till I find him. You see the difference? And the lost sheep out there in the mountain cycle, in the valley, perhaps in the cave, was trapped somewhere and start crying, meh, meh, meh. And the shepherd will climb up the mountain, down the valley, looking for him. And when he heard the bleat of the lamb, oh, his heart will go rejoicing. And when the lamb heard the voice of the shepherd, oh, how happy she would be. It will bleed no more as the shepherd carried the lamb. Maybe she is injured. They enter into that rest together. You know. Or you just talk about man relationship with animal, especially dogs. You know. When you treat the dog well, the dog has a real special relationship with you. I've read instances where, you know, dog were used in the army. And a soldier handled that dog so well, they are so buddy-buddy. And when the soldier was killed in the battlefield, the dog refused to move. Stay by that body. Stay by that body with all the bullets flying around, bombs being thrown around. Stay by that body and moan for that soldier. It's real. When rest comes together, you know, it's just enjoyable. You understand that? So God said, to this man will I look. The one who fears the Lord, the one who knows the wisdom of God. So God came to seek for man. He walked the walk and he talked the talk, so to speak. Yeah. And he set the example for us We know what Satan did back then in the garden, before the garden. Sometimes you wonder. We read in the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, about the fall of Lucifer. And I wonder whether, what was God's purpose? Was Satan being put to a test for better things? All we read about is that Satan, in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, we come to realize that the Bible said that, oh, Satan wanted to be like God. You know. And because of his own deception, because he deceived himself, he sinned against the Lord. But I wonder, was there something that God was testing him? Because every one of us were tested too. Those who were created in the image and likeness of God, and that's what angels were too. Well, all those angels back then, when they were on this earth, were they being tested for better things? If they passed through, then they have a far better things, or position for them, or place for them. You know. After all, mankind, when he came upon the earth, when Adam and Eve came upon the earth, they too were tested. We don't know much, we have no idea, as the Bible is being silent about the angel being tested. But we know that we were tested for one thing, by reason of him who allows the fall to come, so that out of this mortal body, out of a physical body, a greater, far better body will be given. You see. So how do we, in this fall, we all born to this world, we came to this world, born in sin. So how do we better ourselves? We're born into this world, we come to this world, and the Bible says wicked. We lie, we cheat. Remember, you don't have to teach your children, a child to lie. Ultimately, by a certain age, you will lie. You know? You see. You come to a certain age, if you will tell a lie for the first time, automatically. Just as perhaps he loved a certain kind of cookies, you know? He loved it. And then, you know, you tell him not to take the cookie. You have too much now. You cannot touch it anymore. You say, yeah, mommy. When you're not around, you know, he go and take the cookie and eat it. And you come by, you find, of course, missing few pieces. And he said, boy, how did you take any cookies from here? No money. You know, you said, no money. He wouldn't say, yes, I did, and now because I was hungry. No, he said, no money. And they will smile at you. You know, they kind of lie, children lie, and yet they smile at you. That sort of thing. And ultimately, they will do that. Because you are born with that nature. So how, with that kind of nature, how could you be any better? How do you improve yourself? Well, you know, we look at to the society today, men look at other people's mistakes and improve their Lord. They learn from other people's mistakes. That's for sure many times, huh? But many times we see the mistake of other people, yet we never learn. Okay, take for example. The last few days, the big accident. The car that ran off the highway in Muar in Malaysia. Knocked into two trees and the whole family all died except the little baby. Huh? 2 months old baby. Grandmother, father, mother, and the 11-year-old boy died. And we see many accident reports in papers. So, wow, the other day was the truck that folded the car and so on and so forth. We see in the paper, motorcyclists get killed and all this. Yet, many times we who handle vehicles, we read only temporarily, we get, yeah, ooh, my. I should be watching my speedometer. And yet, on the car, when you get into behind the steering wheel, we still go fast. You know, and many other things like that. You see. We think about some of the things that are being done foolish, and yet we don't learn. But sometimes if you think we don't learn from what other people's mistake we see, then the other thing is that we have to experience something in our life to learn. And that's the reason why God permit this chastening to come into our life. Trial and tribulation. Why? Before you can wear a crown, you have to go through life experience. You got to go through in such a that you learned to have a character. You can never wear a crown until you prove that you have a certain character. When we talk about character, we are not talking about bad character or this kind of, he has a character like a hyena because he laughs like a hyena or like a jackass. You know what I mean? Or he talks like an elephant because he trumpet all the time. You know what I mean? Or he chatter like a monkey, that kind of character. We're not talking about character. We're talking about when he has character. We're talking about good character. Very good character. Jesus said, for example of wisdom, let us go and look at Revelation chapter 4. You know, Jesus Christ came. He walked this earth. You know, he teaching how to walk. And he took the bitter cup. Oh, what Chinese say? Chakho. And I know a lot of young people never bo chakho. Bitter God. Bitter. You know bitterness? Kho in Chinese means bitterness. Of course it means going through an experience of hardship. Of difficulty of struggling through life. And a lot of young people today doesn't have it. Isn't it? And mommy and daddy have done all the wonderful things for you. When you're having your examination of homework, and mommy is not working, come and see in the room and see you working so hard, studying so hard. She goes to the kitchen and prepare you some special snack. Come to you and massage you perhaps, you know. Rub you down to sleep. Pamper you. But then when we are young, when we are poor, hey, this is very rare thing, you know. I remember when I was young, when we were poor, happy birthday to you, and what do I get? You get two chicken egg. You remember that, those days? Two chicken egg. We only have two chicken eggs once a year. Believe it. Because those days, chicken eggs are kind of expensive. 15 cents for one. In those days, 15 cents for one compared to what you get now in the market, 15 cents for one today. How big was the money in that day? In those days, huh? You know, we go through a lot of difficulties. Not much food on the table. But the rich, yeah, there are many. Today, Singapore and affluence, yes. People have plenty of things here. They have house, apartments, they have cars, motorcycles, whatever. Food on the table, everything they want. Practically. You know. And children, the father makes sure that, they have enough money to send them to university even. And things are all prepared for them. Many of us. So if we don't go through life experience, and it's good, this is, you know, just as I said many times, you know, we are so worried about children climbing trees, or go on adventure, mommy and daddy all kind of worried. Yeah, I think our society, we are worried because after all, we have only two children. Huh? Or maybe even one, today only one, some of them don't even have it. So you don't go through a certain life process like that. And children become very precious in the eyes of the parents. But they have not gone through experience, and therefore they have not gone through taking bitter gourd or bitter cup, bitterness, things that are considered bitter. You know. One true test whether you have gone through bitterness or life or not, of taking the bitter cup or not, is when I give you a plate of bitter gourd, whether you eat or not. That's one good test. Some people say, I don't like bitter gourd. Yeah? Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And all about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seat I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders fell down, in verse 10, before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know this one to the others in the throne, not about the throne. They represent the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints by the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. You know, the 12 patriarchs gone through life, the 12 apostles went through life, experienced, so they were all crowned in the crown of glory. And here was one that sat upon the throne. They all took up their crown and they put it down before him and they worshipped him. And they said, Thou art worthy. Why was Christ worthy? They had to take up their crown and place it before him and worship and said, Thou art worthy. Because he had walked the walk, he came. He went to life. And when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested, you know, oh, the Lord, Father, if possible, remove this cup. You know, it was a bitter cup. You know, it was a terrible cup of shame, of pain. And you thought, this is Father, not my will, but that be done. You know, he prayed three times, and thought, Lord, take it away, if possible. And nobody wants to go through all that pain. Nobody wants to go through all the, take all this bitter experience and shame and things like that. You know, God has to put people sometimes to shame. You think about it, some, you know. Because, you know, I was thinking like, alright, when I go through life, when I was young, you know, I wasn't really a very motivated guy, so to speak. I was not a very motivated person. Who say, okay, I fixed my goal. I wanted to be an engineer. So I fixed my goal onto that and walked my way. Not like many of young people today, you know. Because probably because of job scarcity today or whatever, you know, you have to find good job because the world has changed. So you have to study hard. In those days, I wasn't. But they are, of course, my friend, they do. I wasn't focusing on it and they walked my way onto that. You know. And so, I was just kind of carefree. Very carefree. You know, and I'm very confident that I'll get through my examination, no problem. And until I flopped my English. And everybody was shocked. I already flopped my English. The principal, he says, what happened? And I stood there when I collect my examination result. I just shocked. I was standing there. And I tell you, my whole body went limp. I said, how could I fail my English? Ah, well, you know, but the work the Lord got me through this life. Not only that, I don't have a choice much to do what I want until God somehow dumped me into, you know, working in a mental hospital. And there, I faced my bitterness. I can tell you the life that is in the hospital is terrible. And all the nurses who work in the hospital, every one of them will say that is the God-forsaken land, government-forsaken place. It's really bad. More like today, it's different. In those days, of all the hospitals in Singapore, the mental hospital has a black mark. You know what I mean? Nothing much is being done. I can tell you that. Lack of staff, and we worked. Oh, you know. Real bad condition. Sometime when I walk there in certain ward, I go home, I can smell I have the smell still on my body. Even after I shower, I could still smell the smell of the ward. Fatigue smell, fecal smell, medication smell, oh my. Man, I worked for how many years? More than 10 years up there. But I went through that. But when going through that, give me a life experience somehow. To look a life different. You know. And so perhaps that's one thing why that sometimes we need, different ones need to go through life. As we look at this verse here, verse chapter 4, Revelation 4:4, they had on their heads crowns of gold. These are saints that have gone through life experience, and they have a certain character. You know, if you don't go through life experience, God doesn't let you go through 12 experiences in life to build up your character, you can never be able to rule. Now, you take, for example, now, you look at some of the world conditions, some of these presidents of certain countries, look at how they behave. What kind of characters do they have? Look at Idi Amin, back then in the 60s, when he was a dictator in Uganda. What kind of character he has? A womanizer, big fat fella, you know, and killing all the people and all that that he doesn't like. Look at Pol Pot, over in Cambodia. What kind of character is that? I mean, that's really not a good character, that's evil. Doesn't know anything. What about Mao Zedong? What kind of character does he have? Did he have? What kind of character? People still remember him in China? Well, what good did he do? He want everybody to be different, to be equal. If everybody is equal, he shouldn't be a president. Isn't it? Shouldn't be a chairman. And you sit up there, look at North Korea. Or this Kim personality. Kim the father, Kim the son. Huh? He sits down there in the palace and what he eat every day. And there are millions of people out there, they have no food. And people worship him because they put fear upon the people. And I tell you this, don't worship God out of fear. Do you understand? Don't worship God out of fear. You worship God out of reverence for Him. Out of His love for you. And you love Him because He first loved you. And there's no way that you can love Him without Him first loving you. Because He came to seek for you in the first place. So much different. So until we come to the place where our life is being, our character is built up, we can never rule. Because how are we going to rule? How do we know how to rule? That's the reason why, you know, back then when God called me and when I was in the denomination, I said, Lord, are you going to call me and do the ministry? You know, I'm the first born in the family and we are poor. And I have to work. How do I go to Bible school? You know, you can just go learn something. That's why I think was thinking of when I was denomination. But God put me through the experience of there in Woodbridge Hospital, in the mental hospital, and with my Bible in my bag all the time when I go. Time spent in prayer, fasting, reading the word, studying, getting to know, going through a lot of problems with the staff there, because there are a lot of them, you know, they are, you know, when you are in the kind of environment, all they talk about is women, money, race car, race horses. You know what I mean? And they were really challenging you. And as I said this, when I was there in the hospital, there were a few Christians that I know. We tried to start a Bible study. We did for a while, but it never survived. Because why? Because of the pressures of the people, the peer pressures. You know. And finally, some of these, most of them, literally backslid. And I became the one that is outstanding, so to speak, you know, I'm always known as Father Gun. If you go to Woodbridge today, you see some of the old chap down there. You ask them, those about my age, you're still working there. I ask them, do you know Father Gun? Oh yeah, they will still remember Father Gun. They give me a nickname, Father Gun. You see. So, and because of that, I mean, you know you have a stigma. It's something that's stuck on you. You know what I mean? They give you a tag. And you have to live the best know-how to walk the walk and talk the talk, so to speak. You see. And that's how God allowed a man to go through life. Look at Saul in the Bible too. He was a member of Sanhedrin. He thought he was somebody. Yeah, but he was somebody in the system, but nobody in the eyes of God, till the Lord Jesus met him and make him somebody. And sent him out to the desert for about 3 years. Is that right? You know. Same thing with Peter. How his character was developed up. Well, a person who is boisterous, a person who is heady, high, always think, oh, he's always full of himself sometimes. And many of us are like that too sometimes. You know. But he learned. And even so, when he learned, being an apostle, go up there evangelizing the word of God among the children of Israel. And then when Paul came along and all that, and you know, Paul preached a different kind of a gospel than the one he was preaching, because he was so much into Jewish tradition, Jewish laws. And he was playing the hypocrite. And so much Paul rebuked him. And you know, sometimes when you get rebuked, and you know you're wrong, don't try to defend yourself. You make it worse. When you're wrong, just shut up. You know you're wrong. If you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know you're wrong. Don't try to defend yourself. And you know, Peter didn't say nothing. And I believe he began to think about it, and God began to deal with him more even so. So don't think because Peter was somebody, he doesn't make mistakes. He would still make mistakes. And he did. He's not a superman. The Bible never show us much about Paul's mystic. Because Paul was writing a lot about the doctrine. Isn't that right? You see? Because of all the other disciples of Jesus Christ, Christ couldn't use them much because of they are still attaching to traditions of, you know, of the law and things like that. Still want to keep all those things. You know. So, when Jesus came and he walked through, you know, this bitterness in life and trying to, you know, to fulfill the word of God, it's a lot of pain. Knowing that you are born to live. And he was born to die. Huh? He knew that he was sent to die. You know that, don't you? He knew that he must fulfill the word of God and to die. For all men can take the shames of the world. And here we are, born to live, to have a better life, to be somebody. A great somebody, earn big money, enjoy life, things like that. So while Christ came, he'd gone through that, and so he was worthy. You know. But look at all the other 24 elders. They'd gone through that. They were through. Because why? The word of God, which they believe in, it's the one that gives them the wisdom how to live that life. And they passed through that trial and they had a character build up. So much so that when they saw Jesus, they cast down their crown and worshipped him. So Christ was glorified in the same. And that's the reason why. You know, Christ did not just come to save you. He wants to be glorified in you. And in order for him to be glorified in you, you must have a crown of glory. Isn't that right? All people think that, oh, I'm born again, I'm just a Christian. Now, 2 years ago, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, the crown of glory is my crown of light, is my crown of righteousness, is my... You know what I'm talking about? If those things be real, then something must prove that you live that life to obtain that. If a man is born a son of a king, he knows he's a son, right? But he doesn't wear a crown yet. Obviously, isn't it? He has to be proven that he's worthy to have the crown. 1 Thessalonians. 2nd chapter. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy? Or crown of rejoicing. Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's Paul speaking now to the Thessalonica, the Christian, the saints of Thessalonica. He said, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our rejoicing? A crown of rejoicing. What is it? It is you. It's you. When you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our glory and our joy. And that's why I seek for one thing to do as a minister of God is to get the word out. Let the word season the life of the saints. Not only here, but around the world, those that see the truth. As Paul would say, I cease not to, declare to you all the counsel of God. And Paul said, you see, you are my joy. You are the crown of my glory and joy. Even as in the presence of God, you will be His glory. So we present each other, so to speak. We exalt one another to that place. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. The only way that it can be, we gotta come to the present truth ministry. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. And now build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow. The whole building, not just one of you or two of you. It's the whole body. The whole body need to be framed together, grow, unto a holy temple in the Lord. Where is my place of rest? We are the temple of God. In whom also you are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And do all things without murmuring and disputing. And this is what we are advised to do. Don't murmur. Don't dispute. Why? Look at Jonah. Jonah, where you been? Jonah, have you heard? Jonah, have you heard? You know, Jonah. God said to Jonah, He says, now, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach for me. And I think if I heard that in those days, I would say, huh? And I would say, what? You want me to go to Nineveh? Hey, let's say, Lord, that city is full of wickedness. That is in Assyria, up there, in the river Tigris area. Those people are wicked. And I want you to go. Jonah... In going, disputing, murmuring, and murmuring, he says, well, get away from as far as that city as possible. So he went down to Joppa. You know where Joppa is? It's just on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea of Israel, and hop onto a ship that would take him to Tashi. Tashi is a place far away, and believed to be Spain. Or somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea, far away, because Tashi actually means the word, people use the word Tashi from a verb, where big ships carry, trade cargoes for trade here and there, from all the various places. So he took a ship and went, tried to get away from as far as the Nineveh, which is up there in the north. And he's going away, opposite direction. God looked down at him and says, uh-oh. And he's an obedient person. So he, God says, I'm going to give him the experience of his life. Huh? And so God began to blow across the Mediterranean Sea. And the ship was in a bad shape and everybody says, what's happening? It's not supposed to happen. Jonah says, I'm the cause. I'm going to throw him overboard. God says, uh-oh, he's going to drown. Let me get a fish. And let him be the bait and let him stay in the body of the whale for a while. Free housing. So he was swallowed up there. I don't know what Jonah found in the belly of the whale when he was there in total darkness, as you know. Perhaps he put his hand around, find some fish and then eat it for sashimi. Get up there. He was three days and three nights up there in the belly of the whale. And then he has, God said, I'm going to put him at 3 days, 3 nights. Let him think about it. Which is worse? In the valley of the whale, or out there in the Nineveh? So let him think about it. I can tell you that I don't think it's comfortable there in the belly of the whale. You know? Because after all, when a whale opens its mouth to get in the krill for the planktons out there, you know, all kinds of things will come to the mouth, to the stomach. Whoa! He will get drenched. And he wouldn't have good sleep. But he thought about it anyway, and so God bring him out there and, for 3 days and have a little vacation out there and then throw him into the beach. He realized, you know, he must go drenched, but God got a bit of his character. Don't murmur, don't dispute. You know, sometimes we need to really, you know, Jonah heard from God. He knows. And you know, many times God speaks to us in many different ways. Through the word, you know, through sermon messages, to whatever. There's still small voice. You know. Or it be proven by the word of God what truth is. And you know, if it corrects you, as I said, don't try to defend yourself. Believe God and move on. Because God is building up your character. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And God so in the whale says, I'm going to send you, and you know, you walk along with me, all things work together for good for Jonah. So, there, things happen for a reason. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, white raiment, and thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint the eye with eye salve, that you may see. Buy me of gold tried in the fire, gold tried in the fire. You can never have a crown, which is of gold, of course. The crown is usually made of gold. Nobody wants to wear a wooden crown. Even a silver crown is not of much value. You know, in the sports, when you run, you have gold, silver, and bronze. So nobody wants the bronze. After all, it's just a bronze medal, and there's not much value in that. So you want gold. You know. So you know, you know God put us. The Bible says, buy me of gold, try in the fire. You see, we need to go through trial. God, the word that we receive of God is, the word of God is gold. But when we receive in the word in our heart, we got to go through a fire. For that gold to be purified in you. You want in? Huh? For the word of God to be purified into your life, make it clean in you completely. So that you become one with that gold. You know. A lump of gold is just a lump of gold. It could be a lot of nonsense inside there. You see? A lot of impurity. And that's what we are. We are impure. We are sinners. We came to the word of God. We accept the word of God. God still wants to purge up all the dross. Anything that is blemished, anything that is dirt, there. And so the word of God that we take in, going through life, will make it clean. And we've got to be, God says, try me. Buy me of gold. Try that is in the fire. And we need to go through that. Jesus went through it. And we can go through it. Of course, we cannot take the kind of cup that Jesus took. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That is in the New King James, it says, grief by various trials. Heaviness through manifold temptation. Grief by various trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, or the genuineness of your faith, being made much precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Paul said, you know, you only go through it for a season. Your heaviness to make me fall, temptation, grief by various trial, we all go through trial. We all grieve by trials. Nobody wants to go to trial. Nobody wants to go to problem. We all always look for the blessings of God. But if God drop a little bit of disturbance, what then? You know what I'm saying? It's just the eagle. The little eagle refused to fly. They'll be fed by the mother and all these things. They're already mature now. They come to of age. They need to fly. They be independent. They refuse to fly. So mama have to do is to stir up the nest. With her wing, just fluffing and fluffing and they're fluffing it until the big nest. All the nice, all the area that mama originally made for comfort with whatever thing to make it the bit soft. All things we stir up, the twig has been stirred up that the little fella can no longer sit on it without having, some affliction, so to speak. Stick, sharp sticks or little thing that will keep on poking in him, and there's no comfort now. Stir up the nest and says, fly now. You got to learn to fly. And so the baby, the little eagle been thrown out of the cave and started to flap the wing, couldn't fly, couldn't get the hang of flying, Yelling, mama, mama, help me, help me. And that's when mama dived down and bear the little chick on her peon, on the eagle's wing. And lift her up there again and throw her up again. Fly! Flap your wing, fly! Bring straight, glide! Too much trial! The fear, I'm going to crash to the ground. I'm going to die. God will not allow you to do that. There is no temptation overtaking us that God doesn't know about it. He knows about it and He permitted it. But with that temptation, you put a way of escape. And out of that escaping by experience, we know that we can improve our lot in the next trial. Isn't it right? We learn from experience. We learn from experience. God has been our characters. Our character. Alright. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. We can take just one verse here. And it says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requires. For all the city of my people do know that thou art a virtuous woman. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And we have verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The word virtuous here, it means character, huh? It means, it's from the Hebrew word, kai, a force. This is from Strong's Concordance, the meaning. A force. Whether a man, or means, or other resources. An army, wealth, virtue, valor, strength. But it means to say that the word in itself, virtue, means that you are a very resourceful woman. Virtue doesn't mean that you are meaning of virtue, that's all. But it means that there is strength. A force to be reckoned with. Very resourceful. And that's what it's actually character all about. Now look at King David. He was king. But now you have all his sons. And one day, one of the sons, Amnon. He went to sleep with Tamar, you remember? And Tamar happened to be the sister of Absalom. Amnon and Absalom were half-brothers. Amnon liked Tamar, and so got him into her room and he raped her. And Absalom was furious, wanted to take revenge. And 2 years later, he killed Amnon. And for that he was banished. In exile. So why he went to exile? Of course, there must be a lot of things going through his head. He came and his father, after how many years in exile? 4 years, I think it was, that he was finally allowed to go back to Jerusalem to visit the city, but not stay there. But while he was outside, he was trying to win the influence of the people. Because some people were grumbling about certain conditions, so he wanted to get the favor of the people. And by being, well, but he was good looking, handsome, good-looking man. Strong, tall. And so he was persuaded, he gained the confidence of the people, and he wanted to topple his own father. You understand? Now this kind of resourcefulness is not a good character. This is not a character that God wants. Because he was not meant to be king. You see, the person who is king must be ordained by God. I'm talking about, you know, biblical king. And he got to go through a process. The king that was supposed to be coming after David was Solomon, whom David promised to his wife Bathsheba. You know? So Absalom wanted to be king, so, you know what happened? He wanted to raise up and seize power and kill his father and all the other princes. But you know, David came to know about it, and so I ran away from, escaped the hand of Absalom, while the army went up there and fight Absalom's army. His army killed many of them, and Absalom ran and got himself hanged upon the tree by his long hair. You know. And there were some that could not dare to bring to kill Absalom because he was the king's son. But Joab couldn't care less, throw three spears right into his chest and kill him. Because that is treason. You know. And King David could not say to Joab, why did you kill my son? You know what I mean? And perhaps in the world today, perhaps it will be a different thing. You didn't kill my son even though he was a tyrant, even though it was treason, I would have you killed. But you know, David being a man who knows that he was wrong, that his son was, commit treason. You know. And then we have another son of King David. Well, it's Adonijah. Or Adoniah. He crowned himself king when David was already old. You know, we got all these characters that try to be somebody, try to seize the kingdom, and God will not allow it. They came to notice and they came to the years of Bathsheba, and when she went and reported to King David in his old age, in his bed, and quickly King David declared Solomon king. You see, you cannot be king until it was given to you to be king. Acts 17, verse 11. Here we have this case of the Berean. We all know Acts 11, Acts 17, 11. The Berean was wise, a noble person. Huh? And the Bible used the word noble. More noble. And you know, in the Bible, it doesn't tell you much. But if you look into history, what kind of people are the Bereans? Are these Berean believers? What kind of person? And you know, there are certain countries, let's say this, there are certain country, or even perhaps a certain town, or a certain city, because of the way the society is, they live by a certain code. They exude a certain kind of spirit or character. And the Berean are such people, they are of noble character because they are very open to hear. And when it came to the gospel, they were open to hear what was being taught. You know? And they have also a better temple. They are a better tempered person. They don't lose self-control. And they were not sour or morose or ill towards others who are not of their same faith, or their same mind, or their same thinking. You understand? And they are very charitable people. Because they have built up some character within them that they act like that. Now compare that to the Pharisees. Their characters are a whole lot of different. You know? And that's why I said today, the word that you believe in, how you were influenced, how you behave were influenced by certain condition around you. Take the charismatic. How do the charismatic behave? You know, they have a certain spirit that governs them. So when they come to the church, how the spirit controls them, and that's how they behave. Do you see what I'm talking about? You see? It's the same with any religion. It's a spirit because of the word. And the word is life. What you speak is what you are. The heart is where, the heart of man is where we listen to the word. The heart of man is where we live the word. Whatever we hear goes in, we discern it, we break it down, we digest it, and we act it out. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access to faith, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now look at this verse 3. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patient experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now the New King James Version put it a better way. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given towards us. So you know, perseverance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. So you want to hope for what? You want to hope for your crown of glory and whatever. You remember, you need to have character. And before you can have character, you need to have perseverance. Perseverance, patience. You know, we need to have patience. That's why sometimes we wonder why. Oh Lord, why don't you come? What are you still waiting? You know? Huh? Can we, if Christ tarry to come to the earth, do we murmur and grumble, oh Lord, why don't you come early? What do? How is it, oh Lord, why don't you come early? You know? And because we are, why? You know, I'll tell you one thing. How many of you want Christ to come early? Honestly, really, really? Really, really, come on. You see? We all want Christ to come early. Why? No, look, Brother Christopher put up his hand. The reason why most people want Christ to come up early is when we are suffering, when we are afflicted, when we have problems, we want Christ to come early to finish all these problems. That's right, see. But when we have enjoyment, let's say somebody give you $500,000, some kind soul just like you. You know, there are characters like that out there in the world. Huh? You might be hopefully one day you might find one, right? And when a person gives you $500,000, wow, Lord, don't come yet. Let me enjoy. Let me go around the world and play first class. And spend 1 month here, 1 month there, and finish all the $500,000, then come. You know, would that be something like that? You know, our thinking is, oh Lord, come. Sometimes you come. Sometimes, you know, it's not because we are suffering that we want Him to come. And when we're not suffering, say, wait on a little longer, Lord. You see. But God tarried for many reasons. Jesus got tarried for many reasons. He's working through everyone's life. You know. Only that we do not know what else, who else, you know. There are many out there. There are many out there. Even now, many missionaries trying to reach the Arab. The Muslim Arab. They are trying to reach them out there. Because many Arabs out there, they are being forced to hold to this Islamic faith. And they are not interested in the Islamic faith. You know? Because a religion cannot be forced upon a person. You know what I'm saying? When a religion, you know what's the difference? I said this before. The Catholic, they force it upon their children. You know? My grandfather is a Catholic, my mother is a Catholic, I'm a Catholic, my son will be a Catholic, my grandson will be a Catholic. Why? Because my great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, grandfather, all down, they're all Catholic. So we all born Catholic, we die Catholic. You will shame the family if you are not Catholic when you are born in the Catholic family. So you know, something like that being forced on, the fear is being put upon the people. You know, if you don't believe what the family believe, we will cut you off, even kill you. Isn't that right? Is that right? You're saying. So religion is no more a freedom to choose. A child has no choice to choose. You understand? We should not force it upon our children. Let them have the freedom to choose. When they come of age, when they are young, you guide them. You see? That's the thing. Alright? Now, perseverance, to persevere. Well, sometimes we find it truly very hard to go through life, sometimes really. I understand. And, especially when people go through a lot of suffering. But out of that, you know, maybe you lost a job, or you got retrenched and you got no job, you're looking for a job month after month, you know, and you're worried about when you're going to get a job. And you cry to the Lord, Lord, please, please give me a job. You know, month after month, that's when I get one, you see that God doesn't care. You know. But God wants you to persevere. You cannot take the easy way out. He says, well, I know God will give it to me, I just sit in my home and just wait. And you don't send out any application form. You don't look in the paper for a job. No, God will send a job to me. You mean going to drop it on your lap? Isn't that right? You know, it's just that we got to persevere. I mean, like fighting. You cannot go out to fight without knowing how to handle a sword. You take the sword out, you don't even know how to use it. How are you going to fight? All soldier has to be trained. Huh? Look at Singapore. Our soldier in Singapore, Singapore never at war. Right? So they have to practice like war scenario up there in different countries, you know. They have to. Of course, even though not real bullets are being used, not at all. Only the flash and all these things and smoke and choke them and things like that and make them think monkey faces and go in the jungle and get mosquito bite. That's all about it they go through. You know. So, you know, but modern warfare, of course, today we don't fight upon land and the sea anymore. It's about the power of the air, the command of the air, you know. So it's all about electronic pressing buttons. Must know how to press button too. So they now know I have to carry swords and guns. Know how to press button. Isn't it? So it's everything on the screen. Yeah, it's that's the enemy. Press this button. There you go. Finished. And everything is about button. So you need to know. Interesting, isn't it? Character is a trust that comes from being tested by suffering. When a person goes through suffering, you know, you can trust him. You know, that's why you can say one sense of the word, Singapore have a good government. Now, there are a lot of people that are now, of course, not happy. They grumble because of inflation, this and that, blah, blah, blah. I remember as young, Lee Kuan Yew came into power, and then he started to put this in order, put that law, everybody curse and swear, this and that, you know, wah, make noise, you know. I was young then. I said, what is all this coming about? Then when we have a little HDB room, one room, one hall, you know, back then, we move in. Wow, we got our own toilet! A little bathroom! Which we don't see in those days, but we see a bucket. Huh? Wow, we were enjoying, saying, look at that! You see. Then everybody grumbled, but then we got jobs! Now Singapore is so prosperous, and the envy is of many countries. Huh? But now, of course, our problems start. Other problems start. People start. But you see, it's a character like men like Lee Kuan Yew have gone through much. He has gone through half time, right from half time. He makes some mistake here and there. You know, maybe a communistic idea in the beginning. Some people said that he got this. You know, of course, there was separation from this Barisan society or something like that. I don't know. I can't remember now. But you know, he learns too. He learned. Look at our senior minister got Chok Tong. He too makes some mistake at the beginning. Some people throw kway tiao at him, right? I heard about it in the union campaign. You know. And well, then how did he mellow himself down to how they handle people, things like that. Even Lee Hsien Loong. Now, Prime Minister. You know. I mean, everyone make mistake. Hey, nobody is super. But don't be like some of the other crazy Prime Minister and President in other parts of the world. Man, I'm fortunate to live in Singapore, I can tell you that. Of course, now people grumble because the situation looks terrible. But that's the only just Singapore, it's around the world. Do you know that it's around the world? Unless you want to live in Antarctica, you know, with a seal or something. So it's a trust. Character is a trust that comes only from being tested by suffering and persecution. And I said, likewise, you know, when I look at some of the things that Paul went through, and sometimes I look at the ministry that God had given me, yeah, there's a lot of persecution, there are all kinds of things being said here and there from the very beginning. You know. So this Matthew Henry, a commentator, you know Matthew Henry, commentary, he once said this, that he said this, that it is a personal experience of God's presence when circumstances are at their worst. He said, the patient sufferers have the greatest experience of divine consolation, which abound as affliction abound. It works an experience of ourselves. It is by tribulation that we make an experience of our own sincerity. When you go through all this life experience, you learn to be sincere. You know. You've got to talk the talk and walk the walk. And when there is more afflictions abound, you know, of course, you know, the experience will be more abound. You know, we gain by that. You see. Alright, one who display Christian character is courageous and resourceful. 2 Peter 1:1. You know, when we are resourceful, we are courageous. We want to listen to what other people have to say. We don't close our ears and our eyes. A person of that character. I want to thank God for some of the brothers and sisters in our fellowship. I've seen through life, as I said this, through life, how they've gone through. Very dedicated, you know, in their love for others. And they also want others to be dedicated just as much to them. You know, and the most important thing is that I've seen how that we go through a stage of learning, a stage of a trial and persecution, a trial of misunderstanding, or whatever it is that we can be better. But there are some that, of course, they find it very hard to come out of that nest. You know, they have the bitterness in us. We don't want to be bitter. We learn from what we experience. Don't be bitter, all right? 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, he's supposed to give diligence. We all have, God has given us so many things. Okay, virtue, grace, the righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ, the precious faith. It is for this reason, when God gives us this, for this reason, we all should give diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, because self-control means physical pressure. I mean, it has something to do with physical pressure. We need to have self-control. Okay? Be careful what we eat. One of the things, gluttony is a sin. Gluttony, many things, different things. Alright? The mouth, the sight, the eye, whatever. It's, you know, and perseverance is something that we have to do with pain. Problem, afflictions, you know, struggle, physical or mental or whatever. Perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and about, you will be neither barren barren or nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks this thing is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be even more diligent. You know, being diligent, you know, awareness, you know, willingness to do something that is right, push forward, you see, to make your calling and election sure. That if you do this thing, you will never stumble. For so an entrance shall be supplied to you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I would not be negligent to remind you of this, always of this thing, though you know them, and are established in the present truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is Paul's epistle, first epistle to Timothy, regarding which he had given to him. In verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereby cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising. And that's one of the things, you know, when you're taught the right word, and you know the truth, there are people that just want to waste your time, because they're perverse. They just want to talk about with all kinds of questions. So verse 5 says, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Now this is very common to those who preach prosperity. The gain is godliness. You think that if God, if you have all the comfort of life, you have a good job, you have a big house, a big car, means that God bless you. Don't think that it is so. It is because you work hard. Because you are in a certain position. Perhaps by chance, you know, you have, you start to, in 10 years ago, you what you call, put some money into a certain company because it was, you look at things, it's going to do well, this product is going to sell well, and now 10 years later, you have become a millionaire. I don't think that is God's blessing. This is God's perchance, by the chance that you know that this product will work, and so it works, and people are buying it, and you become rich. You know? And so, great gain is not godliness. Do you understand that? Alright? And it says right here, from such withdraw yourself. Those people who think that you have to, you know, the teaching of this prosperity thing, you better withdraw yourself from such thing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what it is. Godliness with contentment, what you have. With the thing that you possess already, you have a house or something to eat, everything that you know, it should be enough. Happiness is all that is important. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore content. But there that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which why some coveted after they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicken all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And that is what it is about. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only have immortality, dwelling the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man have seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power and power everlasting. Amen. Church, them that are rich in this world, those who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who give us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good work, ready to distribute, willing to share. Communicate means to share. All your money that you have will be useless if you're not willing to share with those that do not have. Let them install for yourself, for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling and opposition, signs for his so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. You know, preserving therefore is a frame of mind. Let me just close soon. Preserving is a frame of mind. We need to go through. We have patience. Concentrate upon the Word of God. Look to the Spirit for strength. And character. Character, of course, that persists in doing what is right. Even though doing so may produce difficulties, suffering, sorrows. You know, like some of what people are telling me. But again, you are not with the rest of us that are, you know, with Brother Branham. You know, and they think that by that, they say, well, you see, we are burned, so we are so big, we are this and this and that. I'm not interested. If you all want me to go your way, when you say we brother Branham, in the sense of just quoting and taking his words and try to form doctrines and up your own whim and fancy, your opinion, not according to scriptures, I don't want that. And of course, you're bound to have problem. You know, so perseverance is another way to say that it is a commitment to suffer in the short term. It's just a short while, you know, after things are over, and you're going to gain experience, you know, to experience the glory for eternity. So all that we go through in life right now is just all the pain and all this, you know, patient waiting for the Christ to come, it's just a short while. You know, when eternity comes in, it will be for eternity. When Christ comes, it will be for eternity. You know, and Christ is an example of what he had been. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing therefore we are compassed by about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endure such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Once that is over, we enter into God's rest forever. Is that right? But even now, I'm working, I'm resting. Why Christ establishes his word in my heart, which is the throne. And when Christ comes, what then? We will have our sabbatical. Because Romans 21, verse 3 says what? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Is that right? Where is the place of my rest? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You know, God tabernacle in us. And the whole tabernacle comes down from heaven to earth. And it's with man. And God will still walk this earth again in the millennium and a new heaven, new earth. Huh? You understand that? Only the heaven is his throne, but earth is where he walks. People think that we're all going to heaven. And the new heaven, new earth is still here on this earth. A new earth. Where God will still walk. Heaven is his throne. This is where he walked. And he walked with his people, he tabernacled his people, he rested with his people, until we come to the place where we are crowned with glory, we can bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and give him all the glory. He says, thou art worth it. That's right. Because he give us the rest, and we rest in him, name sabbatical will be complete in eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for what we are looking forward to, Lord, the blessed hope. And while we are here, Lord, let us go through life persevering, Father. For we know that, Lord, we need to have life experienced and that you build up our character. And with character, Lord, then we can sit with you in the throne of glory and rule this earth in the age of regeneration. We have no, if we do not have any characters, Lord, how are we able to rule? And therefore we are thankful for your word, Lord, that we receive the wisdom. That when we receive your word with wisdom, Father, we go through all this experience in life. You are chastening us through trials and tribulations, affliction, that Lord, you build up our character. Yes, Lord, we are thankful for what you are doing in our life. We ask for your blessing that you continue to strengthen us. Bless those, O Father, that are finding it hard. May you give them the strength to go through, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.